As we enter into Advent today, I want to do it a little different than we've done in the past. I'm kind of tying Advent in with where we've been the last couple of weeks. It's been the last number of weeks. It's been quite intentional as I've been teaching through this series Before the Manger. And the plan of this was so that we can take a moment to consider Christ before the manger, right in the Old Testament. And that's where we've been the last 6 to 8 weeks, and seeing the fingerprints of God woven throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And then it kind of sets the stage from going from before the manger to where we are now in our series called The Dawn of Redemption, where we will focus on Christ in the manger. And interestingly, we're kind of like starting two series in one, because this one is going to snowball into a series that will continue in January that we're calling Jesus Among Us. And we're going to start Advent looking at the Christmas story, and then we're going to continue in the weeks and months and many, many, many years ahead into the book of Luke and focusing on Christ among us, right? So we'll see him in the Old Testament, we'll see him in the manger, and then we'll see the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us and taught us and led us and showed us and invited us into his kingdom. And we'll learn just the ways in which his disciples respond to his awesome person. And so I look forward to celebrating that in the weeks ahead. But for today, as we look back at the past several weeks in Before the Manger, we've been kind of walking the long road of anticipation, right? And as we've been kind of in the Old Testament, and that's kind of what the Old Testament helps us to do. It kind of points a finger forward to the one who is going to come, right? It traces the shadows of God throughout the Old Testament to point to the Redeemer that is going to be come among us. We saw in Genesis, we saw the covering of sin in the Garden of Eden. We saw the substitute provided on Mount Moriah. We saw redemption pictured in the Passover lamb in Exodus. We saw God's provision of sending bread down from heaven to feed the people of God. We saw God sending water from the rock, quenching the thirst. And we saw his act of mercy in taking the bitter waters of Marah and making them sweet. Each of these scenes served as God preaching the gospel ahead of time. The fulfillment of what we see promised as early on in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have seen these holy previews of a Redeemer still on his way. Whispers of grace rising through the centuries. Shadows cast by a Savior who is drawing near. Those weeks that we've been in there helped us to feel what God's people were aching for. They were waiting for the promise of Genesis to find its fulfillment. We saw and longed alongside the Old Testament saints as they waited for deliverance. And they had with them this expectation of a deliverer who was coming. And now, as we turn a page into Advent, we are invited to step closer into that same longing, to stand on the threshold of a promise and watch the shadows begin to give way to light before us. And so today, as we begin this new series, The Dawn of Redemption, it ties into one of the most treasured seasons in the life of the church, Advent. A season that is rich with meaning. It's overflowing with history. It's saturated with hope and peace and love and joy. The word Advent comes from the Latin word adventus. And it means arrival. It means coming. It means appearing. And so we celebrate Advent. It is the season where God's people slow down long enough to join with the generations who waited for the Messiah on that first advent. And at the same time, it helps shape our hearts as the generation waiting for the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Advent is where memory and expectation intersect. Memory of what, as we look back at the fulfillment of the first advent, and expectation as we look ahead to his promised return. It is the season where we feel the ache, the anticipation, and the sense that a promise is about to be fulfilled. As we look at our land, as we consider the world around us, I don't know about you, but there's an ache in me that longs for the return of Christ, that he would make right what sin has destroyed. And now with that same longing in our hearts, we then turn to Luke's gospel. We step into a world that is suspended in waiting. A world that is not just waiting in an emotional sense, but waiting was their reality at the time of this writing. Because something happened between Malachi and Matthew. Malachi being the last Old Testament book, Matthew being the first New Testament book. Something happened. Something happened between the whisper of the Old Testament and the whisper of the New. Silence happened. 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. Deep, unbroken, suffocating silence. 400 years. It's often referred to as the silent years or the intertestamental period, that period of time that took place between the closing of the Old Testament and the opening of the New. No prophets are recorded. No scripture is being written. There are no angelic visitations, no divine interruptions, just waiting, just silence. The promises, they were still there. The covenants, they still stood. Hope still remained. But heaven was quiet. Generations came and went for 400 years. Parents taught their children, a deliverer is coming. God will keep his word. But the silence continued to press heavily on the heart of a nation. It influenced their prayers. It echoed in their worship. It lingered in their questions. It almost begged the question, has God forgotten? Where is his voice? What will he say? When will redemption come? But the silence was not God's absence. It was God's preparation. Heaven was merely holding its breath. History was leaning forward. It's not that God was turning away. It's that God was setting the table. He was preparing. He was making everything ready for what was about to take place. And it begins in Luke. The breaking of the silence, the first light of dawn, the first spark of hope. It is, as our title suggests, it is hope in waiting. And so we turn to Luke's gospel and we enter into the Christmas story. I invite you to turn to your scriptures in Luke chapter 1 or read the passages behind me on the screen. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. The first point I want to make this morning is this, that Advent begins in the dark. The text begins with the words, in the days of Herod. You could not pick a darker headline. Herod ruled with paranoia, with brutality and corruption. He was a tyrant who crushed the people with heavy taxes. He manipulated the priesthood with political gain, or for political gain. He would silence and put to death anyone who he perceived to be a threat to his seat. He was a corrupt king, an ungodly leader whose brutality produced a nation that knew what it was to suffer. Under his rule, Israel felt spiritually barren. They felt far from God. Hope seemed further than ever before under the rulership of Herod. That is the context of this scene. And it is here that we are introduced to a couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are righteous. They are blameless. They are faithful, but they are barren. They, despite their prayers, are unable to conceive a child. This is where Advent begins. Not in celebration, but in longing, in hoping. It is no coincidence that it starts with a couple waiting to conceive. There's nothing quite like that desire to conceive a child when you cannot. I have stood alongside many a couple who have longed to have children. And after 1 year and 3 years and 5 years and 7 years, being reminded of this longing that is not able to be satisfied. All they can do is hope, wait, and long. That's what Advent points us to. That's the context. We have a nation waiting to be delivered by a Savior, and we have a couple waiting to deliver a child. Do you see the irony in all this? The emotion is the same. It is waiting grounded in hope. The psalmist captures this emotion beautifully for us. Pastor Tom read us the text out of Psalm chapter 130. Verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. And then he repeats, more than watchmen for the morning. Making double emphasis, for no one knew how long a night can be than the watchman who waited for the break of dawn. More than the watchman for the morning. This is Advent. Waiting in the night with the confidence that morning will soon come. You know, God often begins his greatest work in the seasons that are dark. In the days of Herod, as Luke recalls it. Times where you feel empty, unseen, forgotten, or marginalized. Maybe that's you. Maybe you find yourself in a season where you are just waiting for God to come through, waiting for God to deliver you out of this context, this narrative that you feel stuck in. Waiting for God to meet you at the deepest longing of your soul. I would encourage you to not let go of hope. Delay is not denial. God's greatest work follows the most difficult of times. And we see in this passage, our second point, that God breaks the silence in his time, not ours. Have you learned that? Have you learned that God answers your prayer in his time and not yours? Have you comforted yourself with the thanksgiving that God hasn't answered his prayer when I wanted him to, how I wanted him to, but in accordance to his own ways. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you find yourself in that place of waiting and longing and you feel the impatience beginning to brew, don't give up. Keep hoping. Keep holding. God's greatest work follows the most difficult times, but it happens in his time. And we see in this passage that the silence that has existed for 400 years is broken. But it's broken in God's time, not in ours. Look at verse 8 as we pick up in our text. While he, speaking of Zechariah, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, I'm sure he was. And fear fell upon him. Zechariah is serving faithfully. He is chosen by lot, as the custom was. They would gather together the priests, then they would draw lots to see who would be the one to go in and serve in this holy place. We don't know how many times, or if at all, Zechariah had ever served in that role before. What we do recognize, though, is that this particular time was different than anything he ever heard about. He goes in expecting to experience what he had heard about for 400 years. And we learn that he exits unable to speak because this time heaven broke in. This time, what's taking place in this holy place is anything but routine. We see that it's Gabriel who appears beside the altar, the place of intercession. Fear overwhelms him. Not because God is absent, but because now God is suddenly present. The silence is broken. God breaks silence on his schedule, not ours. God had been aligning everything up until this moment. Kingdoms, leaders, wombs, promises, so that at the right moment, his redemptive plan can begin to unfold. That at his moment, the silence would break. Do you see what we learned from this? That God is in control of the timing. Delay is not denial. When God doesn't respond when you want him to, it's because you're not ready. It's because those around you are not ready. It's because the stage hasn't been set for God to do what only God can do. And so don't become impatient when God doesn't answer when you want him to or how you want him to. You're not ready. Those around you aren't ready. And the stage on which God is about to do what only God can do is still being set. Oftentimes, our desire for God to respond in a certain way, if we got honest, is very limited. So small in our expectations. Our view of God is often eclipsed by our small view of what God can do. We just think, well, God, here's what you just need to do. And he's thinking, I'm going to do far more than that. What I'm going to do is going to impact generations. What I'm going to do is transform everybody who's around you. And what we see God do here is something far more than Zechariah ever thought imaginable. And so what appears to be a delay from God is God bringing about a bigger and broader and far more eternal solution Because as we see in our third point, God's answer is often bigger than our request. Have you learned that? God's answer is often bigger than our request. Look at what we see taking place here. Look at verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Wow. God far exceeds the request. Gabriel says something to this barren couple that perhaps words that they never expected to hear. Your prayer has been heard. Can we just stop there for one moment? Can you just think for a moment how that landed on Zechariah? All of the praying, all of the tears, all of the groaning, all of the waiting, all of the wondering. Your prayers have been heard. I wonder how that landed on Zechariah. I wonder how that lands on you. I wonder sometimes if we really believe God hears our prayers. Oh, I know we know it up here. I know we encourage everybody out there. But sometimes we have a lot greater faith to believe God will answer somebody else's prayers than our prayers. I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth were getting a little impatient, a little tired. And Gabriel steps in and says, "He's heard. He hears your prayers, church. Decade-old prayers. Prayers whispered through tears. Prayers offered long after hope has faded. But God not only answers, he exceeds. Zechariah asks for a son. He gets a prophet. But he gets more than a prophet. He gets the prophet. The prophet that is spoken of as the forerunner of the Lord. He is the promised prophet, the promised forerunner of the Lord that would come and present the Christ to all those who would listen. Malachi prophesies about his very coming in Malachi chapter 4. He writes, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Sound familiar? "Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." The angel reminds Zechariah that the one who's going to be born to Elizabeth is this very one that Malachi prophesied about. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, reminds us that Elijah has come, and it is John. It is not a reincarnation of Elijah, but it is an Elijah-like ministry that he will flow in the power and the anointing of Elijah. Elizabeth will bear a son. This one promised in Malachi 4. This one filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. This one who will prepare the hearts for the arrival of Christ. God far exceeded their expectations. Perhaps they had given up. Perhaps they concluded that maybe God didn't care. Maybe he hasn't heard, but oh, God had heard. And he far exceeded their expectations. And you know what? God will exceed your expectations as well. God will exceed your expectations as well. That's what hope is all about. Listen, he may not give you everything you want, when you want it, how you want it, but God will give you everything you need. He knows your frame. He's going to set you up to walk in what he has planned and purposed for you. But it may be different than what you're hoping for. I wonder how much of God's provision we miss because our eyes focus on what we want and not what God wants for us. Too many times we just get so focused and place our hope on what God needs to do, how he needs to respond. And sometimes we miss that God is doing something far greater, far bigger, far more eternal than our limited hope can ever present. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, says this. I love the New King James Version. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever you can hope or think." God's answers are often bigger than our requests because his purpose is bigger than our perspective. He answers bigger than our requests because his purpose is bigger than our perspective. Our perspective gets fueled by the limitations around us, the insecurities within us, the hurts around us. Oftentimes we miss the eternal blessings because we fixate on the temporary ones. And so here's how I'm challenging myself in this. I'll just invite you into my world for a moment. I'm reassessing what I think I need. I'm putting my wants and my desires on the altar because I don't want to sacrifice the great on the altar of the good. I don't want to write the narrative for my own life. I don't want to lay out before God what my life and what my ministry, what my purpose needs to be. I want to lay it all out there and say, God, will you write it for me? Will you allow me to take the things that I dream about, the things that I have my hope in, and Lord, would I allow you to fill that in for me? But you know what? It takes faith to do that. Because we like to control. We like to write the script. I know he's good. I know he's faithful. But sometimes I like to step in and let him know perhaps the best way to plan this out. And I got a feeling I'm probably talking to a lot of people just like me. But it takes faith to do that. And that's our fourth point this morning. When hope arrives, faith is still required. Faith is still required. Look at our text going back to Zechariah. He just is told about John. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." I just want to pause for a minute. Zechariah is a pretty wise man. Notice what he said here. "I'm an old man and my wife, she's just advanced in years." May we learn from the wisdom of the past, right? "I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Can I just stop for a minute? All those years of praying, all of those years of wanting, all of those years of longing, all of those years of wondering if God heard his prayer. And now God sends Gabriel, the one who stands in the presence of God. He is dismissed from God's presence for a moment to meet up with a man who probably thought at one time or another he was rejected. He said, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Zechariah answers the angel with a very understandable question. How shall I know this is going to happen? It's the tension between belief and unbelief. We all experience that at one time or another, right? Aren't you thankful that the characters in the scripture are no different than the characters sitting alongside you? We've all had those moments where we know God can, but Lord, I don't know if you will. Those moments where we say, God, I trust you, but I don't know if I can fully trust you. It's the wrestling of I want to, but sometimes, God, I just don't have what it takes in me to trust you. I appreciate the humanity of Zechariah. It reminds me of a dad who brought his convulsing son to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, wanting Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus says to him, all things are possible for the one who believes. To which the father says, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm so thankful that was kept there. I can identify with that. I can relate with the humanity of that moment. I believe. Oh God, help my unbelief. And what we learn in that scene is that even with some unbelief in his heart, he had enough belief that Jesus healed the boy. Because God knows our frame. Jesus said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you'll say to that mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. For Zechariah, how shall I know this? You'd think the presence of Gabriel would have sold him on the idea. How can I be sure? How can I remove all doubt? Can I tell you there will be never a time in your life where all doubt is removed? If all doubt were removed, there'd be no cause for faith. And God always brings us to the edge of having to trust him in faith. But notice God's response to Zechariah. He is not punished. He's prepared. He is no longer able to speak. This is not punishment. This is preparation. This is protection for him so that he would not continue to communicate disbelief. And in the course of those number of months when he was unable to speak, God was preparing his heart so that he would see for himself the promise of God is true. He's not punished. He's being prepared. He's not silenced. Or he is silenced. But he's not rejected, right? God is shaping his faith to match the magnitude of the promise that was just presented before him. Advent does the same. It invites us to trust God for what he has spoken. Even when our circumstances seem to argue otherwise. You know, if we got real honest, it doesn't take much faith at all to believe in the first advent, the first coming of Christ. There is more historical facts and evidence that support the arrival of Christ than there are the appearance of Caesar. More historical facts of the first advent. It doesn't take any faith at all. But there's a second advent coming, church. Jesus is coming again. And you see, what we learned from the first advent is that that which God promised and fulfilled will be fulfilled in the second. Advent invites us to trust that the same one who said, I am a coming again, he will indeed keep his promise. I chuckle when I hear and see people mock the idea that Jesus is coming again. Oh, come on, it's been 2,000 years. Where has he been? We have seen him build his church. But as sure as the silence of the first advent was broken with the cry of a baby, the silence of the second advent will be broken with the cry of the archangel. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who remain will join with them and meet the Lord in the air. You see, our awareness and the history of the first advent, it informs and it fuels our expectation that Jesus is coming again. It's going to happen. Because as we see in our fifth point, when God speaks, his word always comes to pass. And that's what we see happen with Zechariah. Look at verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah. And they were wondering at his delay in the temple. I love that. What's going on in there? They're usually out by now. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And then after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. People are waiting on the outside, wondering what's going on, unaware that the silence of heaven has just been shattered inside the temple. It is a time unlike any other time. The 400 years of silence is broken. Zechariah exits the temple, but he's changed. He is different. He cannot speak because God has spoken. After these days, we read Elizabeth conceives quietly, privately, hidden from public view. The first movement of redemption begins not on a big stage for everyone to see, but in the womb of a barren woman. Listen to her. The Lord has done this for me. He has taken away my reproach. God's promises may begin quietly, but they never end quietly. You ever watch and wait for the sunrise, the breaking of dawn? This past February, Laura and I were in Cabo, and we made a habit of going early in the morning in the dark to watch the sunrise, and we'd wait for it. It always starts as a faint line on the horizon, right? But it never stays that way. As you wait for it, eventually it just bursts in full light. You walk to the shoreline in darkness. You walk away in the shadow of the sunlight. Likewise, the dawn is rising. That's what Advent is all about. The darkness is lifting. The silence is being replaced. The 400 years have come to an end. Church, this is the beginning of Advent. A season where the darkness is real, but so is the hope. A season where the waiting is long, but the fulfillment is certain. A season where the longing is deep, but joy is just on the horizon. Luke chapter 1 shows us the first crack of light in the darkness. The first voice in 400 years breaks the silence. And the first heartbeat of redemption finds its place in a barren womb. This is Advent, its beginnings. And next week, we will walk further into the dawn. When the angel Gabriel, the very same angel, he will travel from the temple in Jerusalem to a quiet village in Galilee. And he'll speak to a young virgin named Mary, where the shadows of the Old Testament will begin to take on flesh. The silence is breaking. The promise is breathing. The dawn is rising. Church, welcome to Advent. That's what it is. We have the historical facts of the first Advent to fuel our expectation and our hope for the second Advent. Because what God says he's going to do, God always does. Welcome to the dawn of redemption. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being a God who's faithful to his promises. Thank you, Lord, for every promise that you have made can be counted on. As we look back at the fulfillment of the first Advent, Lord, may that fuel our hope and our expectation and our awareness that you who promise always fulfills. Lord, for my brother or my sister that may find themselves in a season of waiting, of hoping, of longing, of tears, of worry, of waiting for you to come through, I pray that God, you would encourage them this morning that delay is not denial, but their hope can be found in you. And I pray, God, that in a time of your choosing, you would show your faithfulness in a way that brings the most glory to your name. That's what we want most. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord, the King of Kings. Amen.